carry and tarry through. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you now, as a family of God, we pray for your blessing on us this morning as we come to meet with you, to eat with our family at your table. It's because of your son, Jesus Christ, that we are able to come to this table, that we have peace with you, and that we have peace with our brothers, that we can have oneness by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless our time. We pray for Steve, and we pray for his daughter, Courtney, and just pray that the transplant goes well and that both are safe and sound. We're glad that Gabe is back, and we give you all the praise and honor for that. We do pray for our kids that are in Washington traveling back this way for safe traveling mercies. And we lift up our church family to you as we walk through the rest of the summer for people that are going back to work or going back to college. We do pray for them as they prepare to do that. We look forward to our gathering next week at the picnic, and we just pray, God, for your blessing on all of that, that fun and family fellowship thing comes about. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week we are in Acts chapter 11 as we continue our series in the New Testament. A New Beginning is what it's called, a study of the first century church. I want to say thank you to Dan and Corey. I heard they both did a great job, and I listened to Dan last week. I know he was making fun of me a little bit. That's okay. I'm happy to be at the brunt of anybody's joke that I pull up here. So we're glad that he did a great job, and we're just keep praying for him, as well as for Corey and for myself. As if you pray for me, I'll preach better, I think. Well, today's message is called Repentance That Leads to Life, and it comes from verse 18, and you can look at it there in your Bibles as they celebrate what God has done. It says, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Notice what that says, too. It's a very interesting statement. God has granted repentance that leads to life. We take it for granted that we are granted repentance, that you're still sitting here today. There's still an opportunity to have repentance that leads to life. And that life that he's talking about is eternal life. As we think about it, the gospel, what is happening in Acts chapter 11 is that the gospel is spreading geographically and ethnically. Word is getting back to the Jews in Jerusalem that the Gentiles are also being saved. I heard you guys learned a new term last week, that the Gentile Pentecost was happening in chapter 10. If you think about it, that's when the Gentiles started believing. Cornelius kind of marks that for us in time, and they started speaking in tongues, just like it happened with the apostles back in the very beginning of the church. And so that's a very good understanding of that. The Gentiles have embraced Yahweh, the God of the slaves. Cornelius' conversion marked the fact that the good news of the gospel was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are us, people that are not Jews. And so that's a great thing for us. Tommy Denton said about this passage, he said, the church is catching up to its theology and what God is doing. They were under the law, now they are under grace, and the gospel is offered to the Jew and the Gentile. And let's talk about repentance and what repentance means. Most of us know that, but some of us may not. Repentance that leads to life. God wants his gospel family to reach all people with the gospel and celebrate in community, but we are required to, or commanded by God, to repent, which means to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. God will lead us there to eternal life, friend, and that's a good thing. Luke tells us that there is joy in heaven over one repentant sinner. You remember that story that Luke tells in Luke chapter 15, where he says that all of heaven celebrates when just one sinner repents. And so heaven throws a party. It's the verses, verse 7 in chapter 15. He says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So there's celebration about that. In the same way, he says, I tell you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 15:10. So the angels celebrate. And it's an important thing that we would celebrate, the people of God would celebrate. And why? Because what leads us to repentance? This is a great passage that you should know or should write down. It's Romans chapter 2, verse 4. If you have your Bibles, it says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness leads us to repentance. That's a powerful statement, if you think about it. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Well, they're celebrating in heaven. Let's see what they're doing back down on earth. Acts chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the apostles and their brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'Acts 11:3, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" While heaven is celebrating, throwing a party, back on earth, there are some in Jerusalem who are not happy campers. And Peter is meeting that challenge head on. He is being challenged and met with criticism and condemnation. Hey, I don't know, but I kind of related to that. Have you ever had a great day or a great time in ministry or an experience that where you have been serving God and you come back and you think everybody's going to be excited about it? And then you run into all this criticism and people challenging you what you did and maybe challenging for you even to talking to those certain people that you talked to. And that's what's going on here. Is that they're kind of throwing a wet blanket on it because, after all, they're bothered by something. They're not bothered by Cornelius getting saved. What's going on? Well, people are hearing and sharing the good news, and that's our first point. I'm going to give you three: hearing and sharing, humility, and then hope. So hearing and sharing. So it's interesting to me that we have this passage here where people are hearing and sharing the gospel, and yet there's a group of people called the circumcision party. I've never heard of a party called that, but the Bible calls them that, the circumcision party. God's people, as we need to understand, is an overall concept. Two things: God is preparing people to hear the gospel, and God is preparing people to share the gospel. Isn't that what's going on? Back in chapter 10, Cornelius had a vision, right? You remember that Cornelius saw that God had come to him and he was preparing Cornelius, and that we see there in Acts chapter 10 in the very first few verses there that he was an upright man. So they're not upset that Cornelius is being prepared to hear the good news and be saved, and they're not upset. They're upset because Peter went and ate in the house of an uncommon person. I want you to hear this. They want, basically, Cornelius to become a Jew, get circumcised, follow laws, celebrate their festivals, eat their food, right? Can you imagine people lining up for that? You want to join our church? First thing is, you got to be circumcised. Then you got to follow our dietary laws. And then you got to follow everything there is about being a Jew. That's what was going on. And they're not upset because he's being saved. They're upset because he went into this house of a common person, a Gentile of all people, and he ate with them. Entering the house of someone back then was a little more prominent meaning to those people. That if you ate with somebody, like we're going to eat communion today, that we are having a meal in common, that we are in agreement that with each other. We're in agreement with God because God's presence is here, that we have peace with that person. A lot of times in the Old Testament, a meal was shared over a covenant. The two people would come together and share a meal if they were in agreement, if they were at peace, they were at union, they were going to have communion together. So that's why they're so bothered by the fact that Peter entered the home of this uncircumcised men and ate with them. And now you get to chapter 11, verse 4. Peter begins to recount for them the circumcision party, almost verbatim, of what happened back in chapter 10. Cornelius was being prepared. Peter was being prepared. I thought about that myself. Am I being prepared to share the gospel with people that I may not be comfortable with? As I was preparing and I was kind of mentoring on this or thinking about this while I was down in Florida, I remember what it felt like to be a minority. We went into a place where we were the minority of people. My wife went to a store called The President, and it's a Cuban place. The signs above the grocery aisles said in English what they were, but the store, the products in the store was in Spanish or, like Creole or some kind of version of another language. But it was an interesting feeling, a sense of feeling not like everybody else. And so you can kind of represent here a little bit, kind of try to apply this to us, that the Jews and the Gentiles did not like each other and did not associate with each other. So this is a movement of God. We were down there and we went to church twice, but I heard a Pastor Trevor of Hope Community was preaching on the Good Shepherd. And he said that while he was preaching on the Good Shepherd, he was talking about how we are like sheep, that we kind of listen and follow people when whoever we listen to. And he said, everybody listens. This is a quote of his. Everybody listens to somebody, and we tend to follow who we listen to. And he shared this quote. It's a man that's in leadership. You might have heard of him, Charles Tremendous Jones. Charles Tremendous Jones said this: you will be the same person in 5 years as you are today, except for the people you meet and the books you read. Somebody else restated that. You might have heard that. I've heard that a lot. Somebody restated that statement. He says, I can predict who you will be in 5 years because of what you read and who your friends are. When I was interviewed by Waterdam, I remember them asking me, what kind of books do you read? Can you imagine that in an interview? What kind of books do you read? Who's your favorite theologians? What were they trying to do? They wanted to know who I was. They're trying to figure out who I'm following and who I listen to. Why? Because everybody listens to somebody, and we tend to follow who we listen to. I thought that was pretty good. The stat shows that we are reading more than ever, and just reading has shifted. We are influenced by what we read and what we watch, books we read, podcasts we listen to, audio books, you name it. We are influenced by people who we watch in our lives, who we read in our lives, and who we let into our lives. We are influenced by our friends. We are influenced by people who we watch and by people who we admire, and especially our friends. James Dotson said that friends have more impact over our kids' life later on in life than their parents, which I never liked that statement, but it is. They do have an influence, don't they? You might say, well, I march to the beat of my own drum. I'm not influenced by anyone. Ah, yes, but you heard that from somebody, and you've adopted it as your own, so that's why you're repeating it, right? You're marching to the beat of your own drum, but you are actually repeating what somebody else has said because you tend to follow. You tend to listen, and who you listen to, you tend to follow. So I thought Pastor Trevor made a great point there. And he talked about an article that he read in Forbes magazine, so I fact-checked him on it, and it turned out to be true. You know, that's what a pastor does. He sits there and watches over the other pastor like I'm supposed to be watching over him. I needed to be sitting there listening to the message. But he said he was online and he read an article. So I looked up an article on Forbes that he mentioned because he talked about an actor for the second year in a row who has the highest paid actor in America. Do you know who this is? My brother-in-law screamed it out. He knew it exactly right off the bat. Do you know who that would be? Tom Cruise. No, not Tom Cruise. Get this. It is Dwayne The Rock Johnson as Hollywood's highest paid actor for the second year in a row. Let's bring up The Rock there. You can see him there in his good-looking self. And I went up and looked it up, and the article said that The Rock Johnson's Hollywood's highest paid actor for the second year in a row. The Rock celebrated on Twitter by reminding everyone that he recalls his own humble, hungry roots. He said, I have one boss I serve and connect with the world and the people in it. Man, that's who he's connecting to, the people in the world in it. I'm a dude who started with $7, and can you imagine him being president? Because he did talk about running for president, and so he said, I'm a dude with $7. I'm awestruck. He says $124 million in 1 year. That's how much he made, and so. Grateful and hungry, he said. It's fitting that The Rock took to social media to celebrate, as Forbes credits his internet interactivity for his amplified success from $65 million in 2017 earnings to $124 million this year. Well, it's an interesting statement, because what do you have to do if you want to listen to somebody and to The Rock, if you want to follow him? You have to click on follow, don't you? You have to follow him. So it is true that because everybody listens to somebody, we tend to follow who we listen to. Now, why am I telling you this? Because if it's true that about this, like if you think about that, we tend to judge people by the way they look on the outside. What appears to be everything's great on the outside of all of what they've been given because of their social status, their power, their influence in our life. And we tend to be drawn to those people. But if you look at it, you look at Anthony Bourdain. I think it's his name. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. And the young lady that was the designer of women's, what was her name? Kate Spade. And maybe you have some of those things. And these people, you know, you look on the outside, they have everything. They're going to everywhere that you would want to travel. I mean, but after a while, you know what, friend? Every country, there's no one there that you love. There's no friends. There's no family. There's nothing there. There's no God in your life. You are disconnected. You are disconnected. And what I want to encourage you to do is to connect to God here. You need to be following God. Look at how many people follow him. You see what that says? 111 M followers. 111 million people follow Dwayne The Rock Johnson. And he's following 269 people. Well, if it's true that that we think about people, if we listen to somebody and we tend to follow them, for 15 to 20 centuries, I want you to know this, for 15 to 20 centuries, these people have been under the law of God. They've been impacted by the law of God. They've been impacted by their culture, just like we've been impacted by our culture, and that they are following their culture. And that's why they're so upset with Peter. Peter went to what they considered an unclean person. And they're not happy about that. And it's part of their DNA. And Peter comes along, and he goes into Cornelius' house, and he eats with him. So what do we need to see in the Peter and the church needs today to hear and learn from God today? What do we need to listen to God? Well, if hearing and sharing is part of it, and that God's people are being prepared to hear it, and God's people are being prepared to share it, we need humility. So that's the second catchphrase or the thing that you need to hang your anchor on here. And I want you to see it in Peter. Back in Acts chapter 10, 28, it's a very interesting statement. If you read the whole thing, it says, "And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person uncommon or unclean." We shouldn't call anybody uncommon or unclean. We should not look down upon people when we're around other cultures. When we go down to West Palm Beach, I mean, we are talking to people from different countries usually that wait on us or they're in our hotel rooms that are sharing with us. I tried a little Spanish out because I know a poquito. So the kids were making fun of me because the guy got into the elevator and he's talking to me. And I said, yo no recuerdo. That means I don't remember, and I wasn't even sure. I had to go look and fact check myself if I'd remembered it correctly. And I said, no entiendo, no, I don't understand. And then I tried to use broken Spanish. I figured if it works for English, broken English works for me, I can use broken Spanish. And I said, I said, dos años en escuela. Basically, I took Spanish for 2 years in escuela, in the school. And the guy just looked at me and went, and my family's laughing at me, you know, the dad's trying his Spanish out. I just want to talk to people, right? And I'd be willing to learn the Spanish language if I was there and I lived down there. I want to learn it here. Melissa and I are going to get, after the kids all move out and they leave us by ourselves all the time, like they do now, not that I'm complaining, but I'm going to learn Spanish. And so I want to be able to talk to people. But why? Because I should not call anybody common or uncommon. That doesn't mean I don't think that people should follow our laws as they come into our country. I think that they should come into our country legally. But I think that I should care about them, about the gospel. So I shouldn't call anybody uncommon. So that's what it's for. John Piper says this. This phrase makes verse 28 so powerfully. In this phrase, any man or anyone, God has shown me. You see, Paul is learning. We need to learn. God has shown me, he says, that I should not call any human being common or unclean. In other words, Peter learned from his vision on the housetop in Joppa that God rules no one out of his favor on the basis of race or ethnic origin or mere cultural distinctives or physical distinctives. Common and unclean meant rejected, despised, taboo. It was like leprosy. And Peter's point here in verse 28 is that there is not one human being on the face of the earth that we should think of about in that way. Not one. That's amazing thing in this verse. Not one. Our hearts should not go out to every single person, whatever the color, whatever the ethnic origin, whatever the physical traits, whatever the cultural distinctives. Don't write anybody off. Don't snub anybody. Don't check them out like a priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan and then pass by on the other side. God has shown me that I should not call anyone, not one, common or unclean. That's a closed quote. That's John Piper. I thought that was pretty powerful. Second phrase is that we see in verse 12, Acts chapter 11, verse 12, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Now, 15 to 20 centuries, this is ingrained in their DNA. Peter is no different. Matter of fact, he actually falls in this later on in the book of Galatians. Here he shines brightly. But it's interesting to me that God has shown me, the Spirit told me, he is relying on God to push into his life. And that's something that I need to be aware of, and I need to learn, and the church needs to learn it, that we have to be careful that we don't just go with the flow of culture. We end up following the wrong things, like Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Not that I liked some of his movies. I watched a movie called Rampage. It wasn't that great. Melissa said, I'm going to bed. I can't take it anymore. Giant alligators and giant big things busting up things. But that's a guy's movie, right, guys? Amen? Anyways, for me, I like that kind of stuff and all the Marvel things. But what I'm trying to say is that God has shown me something that I should not call any person uncommon or unclean, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. He's again bringing it up. In verse 12, it says, and the Spirit told me to go with them, make no distinction. In other words, you would go to a Jewish man's house, you need to go to Cornelius' house. Make no distinction. And you remember what I said, a meal has more significance to them back in that day than it does to us, but it should have significance to us. When we bring somebody to our house, what are we trying to do? We're trying to reach into their life. We're trying to become familiar with them. We want to have peace with them. We want to be at one with them. We want to be in agreement with them. We want them to learn about Jesus through us. That's what we're doing when we bless somebody into our household. They come and they share food. We shouldn't worry about whether we have the right house or the right place. Really, we invite people to our house, and there's dust and cats and dogs. And no dog now, but there's cats and fish. And so we're trying to bring people into our home. So if you sat down with them, you're at peace with them. And today we're going to sit down together and have a meal. Are you at peace with God? That's a question. Are you at peace with God? Have you made peace? And the way that you make that peace is through repentance. Look what he says in verse 17. He follows it up. He says, and there's last statement about humility. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? In other words, he's admitting that he shouldn't be standing in God's way. He shouldn't be looking down on people. Look what he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. You might just want to listen to me. He says, so Peter opened his mouth. He said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. But what makes them acceptable? The repentance that leads to eternal life. So what makes us acceptable to come together with God, to have God with us today in this room, is repentance. Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned away from your sin and turned to Jesus? And are you willing to say, God has shown me, the Spirit has told me, who am I to stand in God's way? We need to humble ourselves. God is preparing a people to hear the gospel. God is preparing a people to share the gospel. What will God do? Well, he's allowed us to hear and share. He's given us humility to submit to him. What will God do? Well, he'll give us hope. How does he give us hope? God grants us repentance. That's what God does. It's what he says. I will grant them repentance. I will grant you repentance. You can come to him. Sandy Wilson says, the gospel church needs to learn to embrace the gospel family. And that is all nations, all tribes, and all languages. That's who's there in Revelation at the banquet. We will eat together at the Lamb's Supper. There will be no circumcision party. There will only be a Christian party going on. We need to learn that. Then secondly, the gospel church needs to learn to share the word of God and submit to the will of God. No one will be saved without the gospel, John Piper says. Who are we to stand in the way of God? Who are we to stand in the way of God? No one will be saved without it. Our purpose here is about transforming lives. As we think about what God is doing here, we want to be Christ-filled witnesses. We want God to work in our lives. And that's what God's doing. God is working in your life right now. God is either preparing you to hear the gospel for the first time, or God is preparing you to share the gospel. And we have to realize that God is working today, and he's working in Water Dam Church. Back in when we first began and met in the Milano's building, God is preparing for us to be a people who are hearing the gospel and sharing the gospel. And my wife said it'd be a good thing to hold up your hand if you've been here for more than a year or more than 5 years, or maybe that you've just been here last year. Because God is moving, isn't he, in his people. Our mission and purpose is to transform lives, to be Christ-filled witnesses, to understand that the gospel was growing geographically and ethnically, and to be approachable and adaptable in the way that we share that gospel. And lastly, we need to be accountable. If God is preparing you, and if he's preparing you either to hear or to share as we join his table, may we be accountable to him and bring up our confessions up to date. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about repentance that leads to eternal life today, we know that you bring us here as a people of God, as a family of God, and that you want us to bow our knees before you, our heavenly Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to your riches of your glory, that you may grant us strength with power through your Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height and depth of that love. To know that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, and that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to you, Lord, who is able to do far more and abundantly than all we could ever ask or think, according to your power at work within us, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.